Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. In Christ Jesus, who has washed us clean from every spot and stain of sin, dear fellow redeemed. I remember way back when I was in ILC in college, sitting in one of the chapels, listening to a seminary student who drew for us a very vivid picture of some little, teeny, white, round men whose one calling in life was to devour stains. What he was talking about was a popular commercial of that day of a detergent that showed pictures of these little white creatures chomping away, eating up stains. Blood, ketchup, ink, grease, grass. There's no stain too great. I remember sitting there thinking, how in the world is he going to apply this to a chapel talk? And then that seminary student, Dave Fierschnow, who is now pastor in Ketchikan, Alaska, vividly portrayed Jesus Christ's death on the cross and how his blood chomps away, eats away, devours, and cleanses us from every spot and stain of every sin of every person in this world. That was a vivid word picture that I still remember these years later, 40 years later. And sorry to say, most of the other chapel talks that I heard in high school and college, I can't remember. But that's what word pictures do. Word pictures draw a picture for our mind to imagine what's being told, and then hopefully will be remembered for a long, long time. And that's why this Sunday Lenten series to me is so interesting, because in this series the Holy Spirit is drawing for us a portrait, word pictures of our Savior and of our salvation that I hope will be in your minds and hearts for many years to come. The first word picture we had several weeks ago was Jesus is the dragon slayer who through his shed blood and the word of the testimony cast out that fiery Satan, whose picture is a red dragon with seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. The second word picture was Jesus, the true and faithful king, riding on a white horse. He had eyes like a flame of fire, many crowns on his head, and a sword protruding out of his mouth, a sharp sword with which he would slay all the ungodly nations. Remember how this king stomped and trampled on his enemies like a person stomping on grapes in a vat, and the blood splattered all over his robe? A gruesome picture of Christ's judgment of the unbelievers. And last week, the word picture of Jesus, the life giver, the great white throne upon which was seated a lamb, and then books were opened, and in these books was recorded all the thoughts, words, and actions of all the sins of all people. Then another book was opened, the book of life, in which were written all the words of the believers, the elect of God. And we saw that great lake of fire into which was cast all those who were not written in the book of life, those whose sinful actions and words and deeds were not covered by Christ's shed blood and righteousness because of their unbelief. All of these are word pictures the Holy Spirit has been drawing for us during this Lenten season as we are celebrating and meditating on our Savior's passion. And this morning, we have another word picture. The picture of Christ's shed blood covering over the blackness of our sins and removing all of it. Our garments, our bodies, have been spotted and stained blacker than this black robe, and yet through Christ's shed blood, He makes them dazzling white, sparkling clean. A picture symbolizing righteousness, perfection, holiness. At the conclusion of our Savior's trial before Pontius Pilate, Pilate came to the conclusion, the verdict, that Jesus was not guilty of anything worthy of death. But there's a problem. There's the angry crowd out there who are crying out for His crucifixion. And so He made a few feeble attempts to try and set Jesus free. First He sent Him to Herod, hoping maybe Herod would solve the problem. But Herod sent Jesus back to Him because Jesus refused to perform miracles and show off for Him. That didn't work. Then He took Jesus and He whipped Him and beat Him, bloodied Him, and then had Him stand before the people and said, "Here's the man, look at Him," hoping that they'd say, "Oh, that's enough, no more." That didn't work. So they gave Him this absurd choice between the king of the Jews and this insurrectionist named Barabbas, who was a robber and a murderer. The people chose Barabbas. So when all of this failed, Pilate gave in to the unruly mob and ordered that Jesus be crucified. But in hopes of quieting his accusing conscience for this injustice and trying to then transfer his blame onto the Jews, Pilate got a bowl of water in front of all the people, washed his hands in front of all the people, and then said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just man. You see to it." Our first parents, Adam and Eve, tried the same thing. They tried to shift the blame on someone else. But they quickly found out that that's impossible. Adam tried to shift the blame to Eve, and ultimately to God, who gave her to him when he sinned. Eve tried to shift the blame to Satan when she sinned, but didn't work. Their blame lay squarely upon them. No one was guilty but they themselves. Nor can anyone remove one's guilt by washing your body. It's our souls that need to be washed of our sins. But unfortunately, down through the centuries, mankind has tried many cleansing agents, many different ways to wash, remove, blot out the stains, the spots, the guilt of their sins, from beating oneself to giving in to all the sinful lusts and desires, from trying to escape reality through drugs and alcohol, to trying to escape the world by going to convents and monasteries and trying to be the best you can to be a clean slate to offer before God. And none of it works. It's all hopeless. Useless, not satisfactory. Unfortunately, unknown to Pontius Pilate, there standing right in front of him, who is being unjustly condemned, was the only person who could have washed him clean of all of his sins and given him salvation. In these opening verses of John's letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor, the Holy Spirit draws for us yet another word picture. This time, the picture of Jesus, the sin remover. Before you choose a cleansing agent, you probably first find out, well, who makes that cleansing agent? And then you look at the claim. Will it remove the stains it says? And then you maybe check out its credentials and see, Will it really do what it claims to do? Well, in our text, the Holy Spirit first answers for us the question of this sin remover's credentials. We read again verses 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John greets us with grace and peace from the Father, who is, who was, and who is to come, from the Holy Spirit, who is called the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ. And there's three things that are said about Jesus. He's the faithful witness, he's the firstborn from the dead, and he's the ruler over the kings of the earth. These three terms speak of the threefold office of our Savior: prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet who's revealed the true knowledge of God. He reveals to us who God is and what God has done for us. He's the priest who offered a sacrifice, himself, giving himself for all people, for all time, as the sacrifice for our sins, and now intercedes for us. And he's the king who conquered all of our enemies, sin, death, Satan, and hell, and continues to rule over us with his almighty word, and also has his word go out to show the people all of his eternal purposes. And one of his eternal purposes, of course, is to remove sin. So now that we see the Holy Spirit has drawn for us this picture of the sin remover's credentials, he tells us what his project is. And his product is the only one that works. What alone can wash away the stain from my heart? What alone can cleanse my putrid, smelly, filthy rags of self-righteousness? What alone can wash my sin-blackened heart, my self-righteous thoughts, the stains of my thoughts and words and actions? Only one cleansing agent: Christ's shed blood. Scripture is very clear when it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Most of you know Psalm 51 as David's psalm of repentance and his assurance that his Savior would forgive him. Well, this is again to some of the terms that David uses for that picture of forgiveness. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. The word in our text for Jesus loved, it says love, but literally it's a present tense. Jesus loves us. And that's important to note. For the present tense shows an ongoing, continual activity. Jesus didn't just love us once. He continually loves us. And that's very important truth for us to know, because we know in our sins, we're continually ongoing with our sins that deserve eternal wrath. What a comfort to know that Jesus' love is continually, unceasing, unending in his mercy and forgiveness to you and to me. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Why is his love eternal for us? Our text says, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And the other tense is a past tense. And that's important too, because it was a once action, an action that was once done for us. His death upon the cross, a one-time action that washes us continually, day after day after day after day, from all of our sins. Again, Hebrews 10 says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It was a complete and total cleansing. In fact, Jesus declared it from the cross, mentioned in Bible class, it is finished. Never to have to be done again. John writes in his epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. Does that present tense again? It cleanses us every day. His death was once, but the cleansing process, the loving process, is a continual activity day after day after day. What did John the Baptist say? Behold, look, the Lamb of God, who takes, present tense, takes away the sin of the world. This complete washing away of our sins is repeatedly pictured in symbolic way in the letter to the in the book of Revelation with a picture of the saints wearing white robes. Robes that have been cleansed. We read in Revelation 7:14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So the Spirit pictures for us, first of all, the Savior's credentials. Power, priest, and king. The Savior's product. His shed blood, the cleansing agent. And now, the results. We're told, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. We've been exalted to this high position of ruling with Christ. The power of the gospel has made us conquerors, victors over all of our enemies, sin, death, Satan, hell. We rule with God now, even now, here in this earth with the gospel. And we'll rule with him forever in heaven. By faith, we possess all that our Savior possesses. In fact, by virtue of our forgiveness of sins and salvation, we Christians are the wealthiest and most powerful people in the world. One Lutheran theologian put it very succinctly in just a few words. Believers have everything. Unbelievers really have nothing. We're also made priests. And our priestly function is to offer up spiritual sacrifices of repentance and praise and thanks to God. We're called upon to extend this same gift of forgiveness and salvation to all the world, because we're given the mandate to preach forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name to every person in this world. That spiritual priesthood of all believers has been given to us. It's not an optional extra to Christianity. It is an essential part of Christianity. Because Christ has commanded us to preach and to proclaim to all the nations forgiveness of sins through the only sin remover, Jesus. Indeed, to him, our Savior, who shed his blood, a one-time action, but continually, day after day after day, washes us clean of all of our sins, to him be power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior, the sin remover. Amen.